Glad to see all those that are back here with us this evening. As has been our practice over the past several Sunday evenings, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Paul writes to the Galatians here concerning the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. In order, friend, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics must be within the Christian and must be performed by the Christian. And so let's read here Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We've discussed several of these already. Tonight I want us to discuss the idea of faith. Now faith, as we use it many times, can be easily understood, but I want us to look a little bit deeper tonight concerning this word and see what it is that you and I, and as we study, you'll see that faith can carry with it several meanings. As it were. Now, as we think of this, the word faith comes from the Greek pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, in the New Testament, and it occurs some 244 times here. Now, as it occurs that many times, 239 of that 244, it is translated as faith. One time as assurance in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, and then other times as faithfulness as it is here, or as we'll look at it all together as faith and faithfulness. Now, the word itself can mean moral conviction, fidelity, or faithfulness as we're talking about. Moral conviction, fidelity, or faithfulness. Now friends, as we consider this word, we think of faith in different terms sometimes, but we think of faith as belief, do we not? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We think of belief there as well. John 3 and verse 16, we actually use the word, he that believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we rightly so put those two words together. Faithfulness also means, as we'll get to here in a moment, trustfulness. Trusting in God, trusting in our fellow man, as it were. And so, let's look together concerning what we read here in Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. Now, in the New King James, the ASV, the New American Standard, the RSV and the NIV, it's translated as faithfulness. Okay, so let's look at this together, faith and faithfulness, as it appears here in our passage. David Liscombe said this of the passage. It says, trustfulness is how he sees it. Trustfulness, the habit, that is, of mind which does not doubt that God is working all things together for the good of those who love and trust Him. Romans 8 and verse 28. One of my favorite verses, one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. God is working all things together for good for those that trust Him, for those that love Him. Does love not carry with it some semblance of trust? If you love someone, do you not put your trust in them? We do. That's part of that feeling, that process of knowing this person. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We discussed the supremacy of love the other day. Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and notice with me verse 7. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now friends, remember what we said about faith. We oftentimes believe to the word faith, and rightly so. And here we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or chapter 13 and verse 7. This idea of faith. Now as As Paul is talking here, believes all things, he's speaking, as we said in that particular sermon, the context is dealing with their thoughts on gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so they're putting more trust in the gifts that they've had bestowed upon them than in God and than in one another. And so when he talks here about love being supreme, love being over everything else, he says in verse 7, love believes all things, or believeth, E-T-H, meaning it keeps on believing. Friends, we place a certain trust in our brothers and sisters in Christ. We place a certain trust in God to deliver upon His promises. We trust our brothers and sisters to help us through tough times, to rejoice with us when we rejoice, to weep with us when we weep. And friends, that is what being a Christian is all about. Look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 5 says that love does not behave itself unseemly, speaks no evil, or speaks not her own, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. This, again, this idea of trust coming in. This idea of not thinking evil, not thinking bad of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Looking for the best in one another. And so, friends, when we talk about this faith being the fruit of the Spirit, not only is it our faith in God, what I want us to get from this lesson tonight is our faith in one another. Putting our trust in God's children. And believing as we ought to, as we talked about from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What happens when faithfulness is not there? What happens when you can't really have the trust in those around us as Christians? You know, God doesn't leave us in the dark concerning that matter, does He? Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look what Paul says to Timothy concerning those that do not and will not exhibit faith or trust in their lives. Trust in God and trust in their brethren. Look what he says here to Timothy, beginning in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, alright, he's getting, again, Paul is, he told the Galatians, he told Timothy, he told Titus, he warned all of them concerning false teachers that teach another gospel. And so he says here, those that have left the faith, basically, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Now, the word wholesome, of course, means healthy. He told Timothy in another place, sound doctrine. Okay, being healthy in that. God has nothing but our health for His concern. He wants us to be healthy spiritually. Okay, so they consent not. They will not give themselves over to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So it's easy for us to conclude here that these men, these people, have left the faith. They're no longer faithful unto God. They don't put their trust in Him any longer. They don't put their trust in their brethren any longer. And Paul is giving Timothy here a warning. Here is what happens, Paul says, when faith is no longer a part of the Christian. Verse 4. He is proud. Becomes prideful. Rick and I were having a discussion, I think Friday, about folks that we knew and good men in their own right that have left the faith. One individual in particular believes that he is the only preacher left upon the face of the earth that is any longer preaching the truth. Friends, is there not some element of pride in that? Thinking that he has found something new within the words of God's Word that he could go and preach and he's the only one that really knows the truth? Talked about Satan in our Bible class hour this morning. In our Bible classes we're discussing the devil, sin, and hell. And we can conclude much from the scriptures, even though we're not given a whole lot concerning the fall of the devil. We can understand that pride was a primary part of his fall. Friends, pride can cause one to leave the faith and to lose his faith in God. He is proud. But notice here how Paul says, or what Paul says of the prideful. Knowing nothing. He thinks he knows it. He thinks he knows everything he needs to know. He thinks, in other words, friends, he thinks he has arrived. But what does he really know? Nothing. Friends, let's beware that mentality. Let's beware the mentality of thinking that we have arrived, so to speak, that we have nothing else to learn from the Word of God. We've all got something else to learn. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. About Perry Cotham. I was in the school of preaching at Memphis. I think at the time Perry was 93, 94 years old, still preaching the gospel, still being asked to speak on lectureships. And we had broken for lunch and we had come back and I heard Brother Cotham speaking, I can't remember who it was, Brother Britton. Speaking to Brother Britton later on, and Britton at the time was an associate there at East Hill, the Truth and Love Lectureships in East Hill in Pulaski, Tennessee. But I overheard him speaking to Brother Britton, and he told Brother, and you can just hear the excitement in this voice. Now here's a man, if I'm not mistaken, Brother Coughlin began preaching at 16. So let's say he was 94 years old, been preaching since he was 16. So what is that? That's 70 some odd years he's been preaching the gospel. Okay? And here this man is, and you can hear the excitement in his voice, and he's telling Brother Britton what he had learned from the Word of God that morning. You know he had read the passage 1,000, 1,000,000, 10,000,000 times. But something about reading it that morning, he had come at it from a different angle or something, and something he had discovered something within the scripture that had always been there, mind you. But he had discovered something there that for 70 some odd years in his studying the Bible on a full-time basis, he had never discovered. Friends, we can study God's Word for a lifetime and not know all there is to know about it. And we talked about John and how he battled Gnosticism. I believe to a degree from what we read here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul was already facing some of it. They're built up in pride, think they know more than they actually do. And Paul says they know nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, Paul says to Timothy, withdraw yourself. But friends, the word doting, from the King James Version. In the New King James, the word is translated as obsessed. And I think that's a good word for it. The word doting means sick, an ailment of the mind, or a morbid fondness. Okay, you've heard of, and I wish I knew of a different example, but you heard of pedophiles doting over young girls. They're sick in the mind. They have a morbid fascination, a morbid fondness for that activity. It's sick. And that's the idea that Paul presents here to Timothy for those that have left their trust in God and in their brethren. He says they're sick. They have a disease of the mind. And he says to Timothy, get yourself away from them. Friends, here is a disease. You know, most diseases of the mind are not contagious, are they? But Paul says here is a disease of the mind that's contagious. You don't want to be around it. You don't want to be near it. So Paul says to him, get away. Withdraw yourself. In the King James Version, it says that they have they're doting about questions and strifes of words. They're debating, they're making a matter of controversy out of nothing, really. They're making mountains out of molehills. You know, so, and the strifes of words. You know, there are some words in the Bible we need to make a big deal about, aren't there? Faith is one of them. What does it mean? What is it talking about? What is God telling me when He says that I must have faith, or without faith it is impossible to please Him? I need to know about that word. Baptism is one that has been a center of controversy for a little over 100 years now. What does baptism really mean within the Bible? Well, I can go and I can look at the original, and I can see even how it was used outside of Scripture back during that particular time, and I can know what it means. So there are some words that we need to make a big deal about. There are some questions concerning the Bible that we need to search the Scriptures to answer. But there are some questions that aren't worth arguing over. Did Adam have a belly button? I don't know. And frankly, friend, when it comes to my faith, I don't care. I'm not told. But you know, we have some brethren that will kick up a lot of fuss over whether or not Adam had a belly button. We have some folks that'll kick up a lot of fuss over certain things within the Bible when really it has nothing to do with pertaining to our salvation. But friends, we'll draw a line of fellowship over those things. Paul says they're sick. They contend, strifes of words, they contend about words, wrangling about empty, trifling matters. I love that definition, trifling matters. They really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. And yet you have folks that will argue over these things. What do they produce? What are these questions about nothing? What are these strifes of words produce? Look what he says. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Look at this description that Paul is giving. They become envious men. They become men that long for argumentation. They rail against one another. Friends, you know what railing on someone means? You're not going to say it to their face. But the moment their back is turned, you begin to talk about them and talk about them and talk about them. And you know it's getting back to them, but for whatever reason, you won't talk to them about it. And that leads... That leads to evil surmisings, Paul says. I'm going to jump to conclusions, and the worst possible conclusions about you and your character. That's evil surmisings. That's the idea here. Friends, when faith is not a part of who we are, it's not a part of our everyday lives. We don't place our trust in our brethren, and we don't place our trust in God. It's a short step to these things that Paul lists here. To being grouped and described as Paul describes these men. And again, I note that he tells Timothy, withdraw yourself from them. Have nothing to do with them. Friends, let me close with this. When it comes to faith, we are absolutely to put our faith, our trust in our brothers and sisters of Christ. Again, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And you look at verse 7. It believes, love believes all things. It gives us the ability to trust our brothers and sisters in Christ. It gives us the ability to trust God and His promises. To have faith in Him. And friends, if we have the faith that we ought to have in Christ Jesus, if we have the faith that we ought to have in God the Father, then friend, we're going to love our brothers and sisters enough to trust them. And when we can do that, we can become a stronger church, a stronger unit, and do more good for the cause of Christ. Because folks will notice. Folks will see that. They will see that the ninth and main church of Christ, they're not just a group of individuals that come together on Sunday and Wednesday to study God's Word. They're a family. They're a group of people that totally and utterly trust one another, and they're there for one another. They lean upon one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ is not just a term there. It's a fact. The preacher's homiletic commentary says this concerning faith or faithfulness in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. Trustfulness, faithfulness, is the warm, firm clasp of friendship, the generous and loyal homage goodness ever pays to goodness. Quite frankly, or simply, basically what the writer of that particular quote says is be good to one another. And faith helps us to do that. Friends, you look at the faith of the first century Christians. The faith they put in God, the faith that they put in their brothers and sisters in Christ. Read in particular Acts chapters 4 and 5. The persecution, although small at that time, would in a very short time become great. But they placed enough trust in one another that even when they were in prison, even when they were beaten, what do we find them doing immediately upon their release? Singing and praying and praising God. That they were worthy to suffer such things. Friends, would we have the faith to do that? To bear up under such things? I pray that we would. That we would have the faith that God intends for us to have, so that if and when persecution comes our way, we can stand up under it. And the world will know that we are servants of Christ. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's go ahead and take out our song books, and let's be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, if you are here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, do you have faith that He is the Son of the living God, that He came to this earth and bled and died upon the cross for you? Do you believe that with all your heart? And friend, if that's the case, would you repent of your sin? Turn your back upon the world, give yourself wholly unto Christ, give yourself wholly unto God, make your body a living sacrifice unto Him. And friend, confess Him before those here tonight, and then as you go forward, before those in the world. And be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Would you do those things tonight? Would you show your faith in God to the whole world? Friend, it may be that you're here, and you once proclaimed your faith. You once maybe talked to others about God and His Word, and the world knew that you were a Christian, but if the world looked at you today, they wouldn't know. Would you be that man or that woman again? Would you show your faith to all who cared to watch? Because, friend, believe it or not, the world is watching you. They will know by the fruit of the Spirit whether or not you are a Christian. Friend, if you have a need, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.